will be opening in your Bibles to Matthew 1. It is good to have everyone with us tonight. Hope you've had a good afternoon. And tonight, we begin our study of the New Testament. The last little over a year we spent in going book by book through the Old Testament and overviewed each book, drew some lessons from those books, and hopefully learned a great deal from the history of the Israelite nation as well as some other nations whom some of the writers addressed in their particular situations. And 3 weeks ago, we concluded that study by looking at the prophet Malachi and Malachi's prophesying, his teaching, and those truths that he had to share with the Israelite nation, and how that in the final chapter of that book, Malachi looked forward to one who would be sent in preparation of the coming Lord. And now as we come to Matthew, we find Malachi transitioning us from the Old Testament to the New, and Matthew fulfilling the same purpose in his comprehensive account of the gospel. And it's in Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18, that Matthew records that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded rather to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Joseph then, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Just as the book of Genesis records the beginning of all time, Matthew, the beginning book of the New Testament, begins by revealing unto us the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, at which time God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. This is the fullness of time. This is the time that God had planned and purposed since the very foundation of the world. The Messiah, the one through whom salvation would be made possible. Now Matthew obviously records a great deal of similar information, as does Mark, Luke, and John, each of these being separate accounts of the same gospel. Now we want to drive that point home, recognizing that we're not talking about four Gospels, but we're talking about four accounts of the same Gospel, each written by a different person from a different background with a different purpose. But they all record the same events for the most part. There are some variations. In other words, there are some accounts that some writers will include that some other writers will leave out, and vice versa. But it's the same story. It's the same account. It's the same reference. You just have four men writing it differently. But it's the same truth. Matthew, perhaps, is the most comprehensive of the accounts. Luke would perhaps rival his spot as the most comprehensive. But nonetheless, Matthew typically is the one viewed as the most comprehensive, meaning that it has the most information provided in it. Not that it's any better than the others, just that it has more information. And as we look at Matthew tonight, I believe we'll see that. And we're going to look at the book of Matthew from the standpoint of Christ's ministry. Now, as we get into Mark, Luke, and John in the coming weeks, we will perhaps approach them from a different direction for the sake of perhaps being able to look at different material. But Matthew, we're going to look at from the standpoint of his ministry. What he was able to do within those three and a half years that he spent in working among the people, in preaching, in working miracles, and doing whatever it was that he needed to do in order to see his purpose, his mission accomplished. Now, Luke records what that mission was in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's his mission. That's his purpose. That's his object. And so everything that he does within the span of his life is going to center itself around that purpose, fulfilling his mission. And obviously, when we come to the end, knowing already, he did just that. Matthew, as we stated, writing from a different standpoint from the other writers, wrote primarily for the Jewish population. And there is quite a bit of material in the bulletin regarding this point. But as we noticed, each writer writing to a particular people with really the same purpose, Matthew wrote regarding the Jewish people. And we know that because there's such a strong emphasis upon the Jewish background, upon the law. You read in Matthew perhaps more than in the other accounts of the fact that Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the fulfillment of law. Well, that's because the Jews would be concerned about one claiming to be the Messiah and yet not fulfilling prophecy, not fulfilling law. And so Matthew spends a great amount of time within his writing and his account to prove to the people that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the fulfillment of law. Also, perhaps in the book of Matthew more than in the other accounts, you see Christ referring back to the law in an attempt to make his point among the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the Jews. And given those as well as other evidence, we see Matthew writing in order to persuade the Jews just that. This is King. This is Messiah. This is Lord, the one through whom salvation would be made possible based upon his ministry. And in 28 chapters, we see his ministry approached from four directions. First of all, in Matthew 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, and verse 11, Matthew refers to the preparation of his ministry. In other words, these are the events that take place before he steps out into his actual preaching and teaching. And we see that this preparation involved three particular things. Matthew 1, of course, we've already noticed his birth in fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew explicitly refers to Isaiah 7:14 when he made reference to the fact that Jesus Christ, the one who now is born, is the fulfillment of the prophet which saith, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." That's Isaiah 7:14. And so it involved his birth, and yet next of the coming three, Matthew 2, you have the fact that it involves survival. In Matthew 2, you read of an account of great distress, because in Matthew 2, Herod comes to hear of this baby who was being proclaimed as a king. And Herod didn't take too kindly to the fact that now there's one being born who could rise to prominence and threaten the power, the grip that he had on Jerusalem, on Judea. And so Herod, in an attempt to do away with any threat to his power, tried to trick the wise men, the magi, into letting him know where this young baby was born, where he was located at the time. And his intention was to have that child killed. Well, the wise men came to a better understanding than to send word back to Herod about those matters. And Herod, not appreciating that, then committed perhaps one of the worst atrocities in the in the history of this world. And that was having put to death every young male baby in hopes that eventually that genocide would likewise take the life of this child. Well, Mary and Joseph escaped to Egypt at the direction of the Lord and survived that Holocaust. And so in preparation of his ministry, first of all, as a baby, he had to survive. For if Herod had been able to get his hands on him, surely his life would have been taken. Number two, in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, it involved fulfillment. In Matthew 3, we find Christ coming to where John was baptizing at the time. John had at the beginning of chapter 3 begun preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And John preaching around in the wilderness of Judea had much success in leading people to the truth that he was now proclaiming. Well, he was baptizing many, and Christ comes to him to be baptized. What was the purpose of his baptism? To fulfill prophecy. And so in order for his ministry to begin, prophecy had to be fulfilled with regards to his life, with regards to his baptism. And at that time we see the Father making a direct reference to the pleasure in which he has his Son. "Behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." It involved survival. It involved fulfillment. Then number three, in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, it involved purity. The ministry of Christ would have meant nothing if his life had been tainted by sin. And following his 40-day fast in the wilderness, we see Satan attempting to do just that, taint his life with sin. Now, on three separate occasions in Matthew 4, Satan comes to our Lord and tries to persuade him in the ways of evil. And yet throughout the ordeal, Christ remained pure, thereby making his blood pure, whereby salvation then would be made possible through its shedding. And so Matthew 1:1 through Matthew 4:11, we find the preparation of his ministry. Everything had to be done just right, just as from Genesis through Malachi. God's plan had to begin to work in perfection, in completion. Well, that didn't change from Matthew 1 to Matthew 4. That plan continued and still had to be seen in perfection for the ministry of Christ to have any effect. It continued in perfection. And now we're going to see how that ministry had effect. Secondly, in Matthew 4:12 through Matthew 26:46, the bulk of the chapter, obviously, you see the power of his ministry. And the power of that ministry was rooted and grounded in truth. And it began with the truth John began preaching at the beginning of Matthew 3. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, Christ preached the exact same message, Matthew 4 and verse 17. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, everything he did after his preaching of Matthew 4:17 pointed back to that kingdom about which he prophesied. To that kingdom that was going to be established based upon the bedrock truth of his sonship in the sight of God. And so he preaches, "Repent, turn away from sin in view of the kingdom, in view of the coming institution whereby salvation would be made known." And then in Matthew 5 through 7, you have perhaps the best known of sermons that our Lord preached, perhaps the best known in all the Bible, Sermon on the Mount. And several weeks ago, we spent a few brief Wednesday evenings in studying the Beatitudes. And as we began studying those Beatitudes, we tried to make a point with regards to the Sermon on the Mount and what its purpose was. And you can view the Sermon on the Mount as a type of springboard of the work of Christ for everything that he would thereafter do. The Sermon on the Mount stated the blessings, the ideals, and the means of Christianity. It was the basis of Christ's will, of Christ's law. And everything that he did after that sermon, again, pointed back to that sermon as well, and the truth that was presented. And so he not only preached regarding the kingdom, but he likewise preached about what it meant to be in that kingdom, the blessings that were found, the ideals that were found, and the means whereby one could enter into that great body. And preaching and teaching was the foremost of activities in which Christ engaged in His ministry. And yet likewise, in chapter 4 through chapter 26, you see our Lord doing something else quite a bit. And that was performing miracles. He raised the dead, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, performed many, many miracles that really are too numerous to mention in this setting. And all of that was done in confirmation of His sonship, in confirmation of His deity. It's one thing to be able to come and begin preaching a message of such a perfect nature as that which Christ preached. But then it's another thing for Him to preach that perfect message and then confirm that message by performing supernatural acts. And that's exactly what He did. Every miracle He performed was with the intention of proving the fact that He was the Son of God. He was God. He was the Messiah. And on every occasion, we see not only people being drawn to His benevolence and His hospitality, but likewise being drawn because of His power and what it was able to do and the authority that He then would have because of it. And in Matthew 26 and verse 28, near the end of this particular section, we see Christ stating the power that was made possible by this ministry. And in the institution of the Lord's Supper, when He came to the cup, He said this, that this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. How could that amount of power, that degree of power, be made, be enjoyed through blood? His perfection, His power, His authority. The power of His ministry brought about the power that's found in His blood. And that's exactly what we see through that middle section of Matthew 4 through 26. The power of His ministry. As we come near the close of the book in Matthew 26, 47 through 28, 15, we see in the closing days of His life the purpose of His ministry. Everything He did had a purpose. Every command He has given has a purpose. Everything He tells us to do has a purpose. Well, everything Christ performed, everything that made up who He was in His ministry had a purpose. And it was seen fulfilled on the cross. The purpose of His life and ministry simply was to die. That's why He came to earth, was to die. That's made abundantly clear not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, if that does not picture a dying Savior, then I don't know what it pictures. Christ came to earth with the intention of dying, with the intention of shedding His blood, that there might be a free flowing fountain from Calvary whereby sin could be redeemed. But not only do the Old Testament prophets and writers make it clear, Christ in His own life made it clear that He came with the intention of dying. Matthew 26, 31, you have Christ making reference there to the apostles that He was going to suffer, that His blood would be shed, and that the power of His blood would be made known in the accomplishing of His purpose. His death was the fulfillment of His mission. But that wasn't all that He came to do. If He had merely died, then nothing else would be would be possible for us. If he remained in that grave, then the blood really meant nothing. Not only did Christ come to die, but he came to have the victory over death. And by having the victory over death himself, he proved to all the world that we too can have power over the grave. If you will, be turning to 1 Corinthians 15. And I just want us to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15 and a point that Paul was trying to make to these brethren. Somehow there had been the thought arrive among the Corinthians, a doubt regarding the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul endeavored to set them straight regarding the resurrection. And it's not only a possibility, but the fact that it would absolutely occur. And he tells them why. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" They not only questioned it, some were even saying it's impossible. It's ludicrous. It's not going to happen. Well, Paul said, Christ has preached that he rose from the dead. Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." See, if Christ had no power over the grave, the blood was shed in vain. The blood would have no power if he didn't have victory over the grave. "If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Christ did not only come to die, but he came likewise to live again, to rise from the grave, to walk among men in proof of his resurrection. And by that, prove unto us that we will too rise and forevermore live with the Lord. And so in the book of Matthew, we see the preparation of his ministry, the power of his ministry, the purpose of his ministry. And then in the final five verses, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, the product of his ministry. What did all this culminate in? Well, he said then the record says that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. See, where it all began is now where they come back. It's where it's all going to end with regards to his presence. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That is the fruit of his labor. That is the product of his ministry. Life unto all. Often we approach discussing the Great Commission from the standpoint of its charge. And rightfully so. It was a commission. In Christ telling his apostles and likewise all children of God to go and to teach, to baptize, and then to further instruct. But notice just for a second the Great Commission from the standpoint of the sinner. The Great Commission to the sinner means an opportunity for life. It means an opportunity for a second chance. It means an opportunity for atonement and salvation eternal. Great Commission is not only a charge unto the saved, it's hope unto the lost. And that's exactly what Christ provided through all that He did and through what and who He is. The Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so the book of Matthew is a wonderful and amazing account of our Lord. His birth, His life, His work, His death, burial, resurrection, and final charge unto the apostles and to all children of God. To not only enjoy the blessings found in Christ, but likewise to take the message of those blessings unto all the world. Matthew closes with those words, and there is absolutely no better suited way to end a book. Providing hope unto the lost. Well, friends, it might be the case that you're here tonight and you yourself are outside of the body of Christ. You are without hope. Because of sin in your life and the fact that you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That may be the case, but it no longer has to be. Tonight you can respond to the invitation of our Lord. Accept His wonderful, precious gift provided by His mercy, His grace and His love. And if only you would be obedient unto His will, that righteousness, that redemption then could be yours. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, upon having heard and believed the gospel, that Christ is the Son of God, are you willing to repent of your sins? Will you confess your faith before us and upon that confession be baptized as our Lord states in Matthew 28:19, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the remission of sins. In order to obtain remission, that can be yours tonight if you will come. Or if you're here tonight and you are a child of God who has wandered off from the faith, no longer is faithfully serving your Lord, why not come back tonight? Repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray unto God for forgiveness, and the blessings that are found in Christ once again can be yours tonight. If you are here and subject to the invitation of our Lord, we hope, pray, and plead that you will come now while together we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly called.